The ending of Luke's gospel is quite appropriate, I think, because his gospel began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ends with his going. That's not exactly true, as we'll see a little bit later on, but it's at least one way of looking at the whole of Luke's gospel. You remember that in the beginning, in the first few verses in chapter 1, Luke told us what his gospel was going to be. He told us what the intent and purpose of the gospel was, and that is that his people would be certain of the things that they had been taught, that they would gain assurance from the Word of God in the testimony of these pages. And I believe that Luke also had another intent that really comes out in the pages as well, that this is a gospel, he says, for all the world. It's for all people. And we have that note again and again and again of the emphasis on coming to Christ and coming to faith in Christ. And that's been my prayer as we've gone through this gospel, is that we ourselves as believers would be sure and we'd be certain, we'd come to a certainty in the things that we believe. And then those who are outside of Christ, who are sort of looking in and looking in the window, as it were, at these things, would be pricked in your heart, and that you would see, yes, I need this Savior. I'm a sinner. It's true what the Bible says about me, and I'm separated from God, and that's not a good place to be. And that Jesus Christ is a great shepherd, and he seeks out those to bring to himself. And so we've seen then the coming of the Lord, the preparations by John the Baptist, that he would be the forerunner of the Christ. We saw the glory and the humility that attended his birth. And I say that because the angels were there. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men. And yet he's born in a stable. And that the life that he lived, which really was a life of humiliation. He had come in obedience to his Father to carry out that righteous life and fulfilling God's law and his requirements in his obedient life, his suffering, his death, and then his glorious resurrection. And something of the career, so to speak, of Luke's gospel is captured, I think, in Philippians chapter 2, those verses that you know so well. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this gospel will end with his exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we see in this passage tonight, the importance of this passage. It's not sort of anticlimactic. It's perfect because it speaks to us of the risen Christ who now is exalted into the highest place. And this ascension, which the disciples saw with their own eyes, him taken up into glory, is really a picture of where he is now. He's exalted in heaven. He's ruling and reigning there in heaven. And that's what this picture is for his disciples, a fitting conclusion. It's the completed work, the accomplishment of the atonement, the resurrection made known, the opening of the minds, giving the Spirit so that we can understand and see and know, sending these disciples back to Jerusalem to begin the task. And now the assurance of success in Christ is Christ ascended on the throne of heaven, there where he continues mediation, that mediatory work between God and man, interceding on behalf of His people and ruling all the world from the throne of heaven. Well, there are three things I wanted to bring out of this passage tonight. And the first is that verse 50, he says, He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. Now, the disciples, that may not mean a whole lot to us, but the disciples would have noted something. As Jews, they would have noted something in what Jesus was doing. This is a picture of something that had gone on for centuries according to the law of God. This is the high priest who goes into the temple, into the holy place, makes offering there of sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement, the covering of God's people. And once that offering, that sacrifice has been made and the blood spilt on the altar and tossed on the sides of the room, as it were, then the high priest comes out, and what does he do? He raises his hands and he blesses the people. The blessing because of the completed work that's been done. There was a picture. It wasn't the work itself. It was a picture. It was a pattern, a form of the work of Messiah. And now, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep, He's completed the work. He's gone into the Holy of Holies, so to speak. He's offered Himself. That's the difference, isn't it? The high priest would not offer Himself. He offered a sacrifice. He took a lamb or a bull and He would offer that sacrifice. But then the priest would come out. But Jesus is the great high priest who offers not just the sacrifice. The sacrifice is Himself. And He offers it and it is accepted by the Lord. And so He comes out, as it were, from the temple and He raises His hands and blesses the people. See, it's a perfect picture of what our great high priest has done for us. And then he's exalted into heaven, where He continues the work of the great high priest. He intercedes on behalf of His people. He's the advocate there at the throne of grace. He still bears the scars on His hands and on His feet. He's not sacrificing again and again and again. He is the completed sacrifice, but the worth and the virtue of that sacrifice is eternal. Eternal. For His people. What great assurance we ought to take from this passage. The blessing of this great high priest. Blessing His people. The atonement has been accomplished and blessing follows. You see? Just like in the Old Testament. And we've seen that already when the Lord came to His disciples after the resurrection. He appeared to them. What were the first words out of His mouth? Peace to you. Blessing. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing given to His church. And I think, and you'll notice something here as well, the blessing remains on His people even as He is taken from them. Notice that. This is, the words here are perfect. Verse 51, while He blessed them, not after He blessed them, while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. I think that's very significant. In the midst of the blessing, the hands raised, our Lord is taken up into heaven. And I think it signifies that the blessing remains. The blessing remains. We could say that our great high priest, seated upon the throne of heaven, always has His hands raised in blessing upon His people. Always. Isn't that something? While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. The other versions say He was taken up. And I think the passive there is important as well. It's not he was taken up. The Lord took him up, raised him up, exalted him to the highest place. But in the point of blessing. And the second thing I want to say, that this ascension, it seems to me, is a visible picture of what is going on right now. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great high priest ascends into heaven to continue that great work of intercession and advocacy on behalf of his people. Look at Hebrews 7, for example. A couple of passages in Hebrew. Hebrews I want to take you to. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. You know, this whole section has been talking about the great high priest and how Jesus' priesthood is so much better than the Old Testament priesthood. It was a point that priesthood was pointing forward to the great high priest. So you pick it up at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He ascended, the exalted one. He always lives to intercede on behalf of his people. And then again, back in Hebrews chapter 4, and even the language here, I think, is even more specific and tied to the ascension of our Lord. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You notice that. He came, he descended from heaven, taking upon himself human flesh. And then that human flesh, the God-man, ascended through the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. You remember what Hebrews was about, at least one of the themes of Hebrews written to these Jewish believers who were tempted to go back. They were tempted to go back into Judaism. And they're, you know, you can imagine their neighbors and unconverted friends. And what are you doing? You know, we're going to the temple on the Sabbath. Why don't you go with us? Which they did in the early days, but that probably ceased after a while. But all of the things that were connected with being Jewish, and they turned their backs on those things. And why? And there were many who were tempted to go back. And he's saying, no, you can't, because we have a great high priest. He's not in the temple. He's not located there. He's in heaven. He's exalted. So let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, the life of Christ, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, he's there. He's there. What an impetus for prayer, for coming to the Lord and asking him, seeking him, to find grace, help. We receive mercy. We're sinners. We need mercy. We're sinners. We need grace. And he's there. He's there at the throne of grace. And he says, come, come. He says he's been preparing. He is preparing a place for us as a forerunner. He's gone into the holy place. 1 John chapter 2 says that he's our advocate. It's like that's a word that has to do with the legal system, the defense attorney, so to speak. There at the right hand of God, exalted into the heavens, he's an advocate for his people. So what? So if anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one on our behalf. Not someone like us who is unrighteous, but a righteous one who pleads our case. He says, you know, the tempter comes and temptations come, and you fall into sin. Go to Christ and say, oh Lord, forgive me my sins. I lay them upon you. The Christ, the advocate, he says, this one is mine. He's mine. Oh, what grace there for fallen sinners, for sinners who've lost their way, believers, they lose their way and they go off the path and they're in Bypath Meadow and you say, oh, will he take me back? Yes, he's there at the throne of grace. He's the advocate for repenting sinners. And the second thing I think this picture here shows to us is that Christ is returning to his Father as the ruling crown prince. We need to never forget that Jesus Christ came from heaven. He was not created as Christ. He came from heaven, the second person of the Trinity, and he took upon himself human flesh. And in John chapter 17, if you turn over there, we get that picture, that great prayer where the Lord, for us, opens up, it seems to me, a whole vein of great truth about who Christ is. We see him speaking to his Father. He'd spoken these words, verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That is an amazing verse, isn't it? There's a little booklet, a little side note, but there's a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it speaks about how you and I are so plagued with the tyranny of the urgent, you know, and we often don't do the good things we ought to do because of the tyranny of the things we sometimes find ourselves having to do. And this verse, though, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The to-do list, so to speak, that the Father has given to the Son. The Lord has checked them off, every single one. He's glorified his Father by accomplishing that great work. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before there was anything, before there was anything created, there was this glorious union, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fellowship, love, that existed before the world even existed. And when Christ came, he left his home in glory, as the hymn teaches us. And he came to earth to accomplish this great work of redemption. But now he's returning to his Father. He's exalted. And the scriptures teach us that he's now the crown prince of heaven. He's the one who carries out all things. Look at these passages, for example, Ephesians chapter 1. David's been taking us through this great book of Ephesians. But look at Ephesians 1 and verse 8. Speaks about having, or 18, I'm sorry, having this prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. That's what we're talking about. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this picture of the ascension of Christ is meant to cement in the disciples' minds, he's going back to glory. And there he will be on the throne of heaven. And we have this throughout. I could read a number of places, but one more. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, long ago, this is verse 1, at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Actually, the translation there is that it could be translated, in these last days he has spoken to us in Son. In other words, the language is Son. It's not so much by his Son, but in the Son he has spoken to us in Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what he's doing, you see. After making purification for sins, in other words, the great high priest and the work of atonement, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And the ascension pictures that. He's going. He's ascended. He's the rule and reign over all things. And as that ascended Lord, he gives. Remember, as he ascended, blessing his people, and as he is exalted into heaven, he continues blessing his people. And he gives gifts to his church. John chapter 14 and verse 25. I'm taking you on a little tour here, but John 14 and verse 25. The night before he's crucified, he speaks to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to the Father, but I'm sending the Spirit. And it's a Spirit who will teach, comfort, come alongside of his people. And again, over in 16, he will send the Spirit. 16 and verse 8. And when he comes, that is the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And the Spirit he gives so that we can understand the work of Christ. Conviction of sin. He will convict the world concerning sin. Why is it that anyone ever is introspective at all about their life, about their sin, any conviction at all about the sin? Is it the Word of God? Yes, it is. But it's the Spirit that he gives to make the Word, plant it in the breast, and to really show us that we live before God. Everything that we do, God sees. We'd never have a understanding of that or appreciation of that or an experience of that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is because the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he sends the Spirit. Again, great impetus for prayer. We pray that, we have friends and neighbors, family members. Oh, they so much need the Lord. They need to be saved and they need the Lord. Well, we pray. We say, Lord, give them your spirit, that they might see and know and understand. That's exactly what he said he would do, is send the Spirit to convict the world concerning sin. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks of this ascended Lord who gives gifts to his church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He's quoting from the Psalms there, but he's applying it to the Lord Jesus. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended, Christ, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on and on and on. He gives gifts to the church in order that the whole work of redemption is fully carried out in his people, the ascended Lord. And then perhaps one of the most comforting passages in all of the scriptures, in Romans chapter 8, the Lord has been speaking about the gift of the Spirit, that Spirit who helps us in our weakness. But then in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical question. We all know the answer to that. No one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The logic is impeccable. And it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven and he gives and gives and gives to his people. A hand of blessing is on them. And then, as well in this picture of the ascended Lord, is also the promise of his return. Remember, it's not here in Luke, but sort of Luke part 2 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, this is Luke's recapitulation of the scene that he had described at the end of his gospel. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I will never leave nor forsake, and I will return. I will return. A great picture of this risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the response of the disciples? How did they respond to that? Did they just kind of, okay, let's go on about our business then? No. They worshiped him. They fell on their faces, wonder and awe and reverence and joy. They worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. We often think of the day of Pentecost and the great pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but wouldn't you have also liked to have been there around the temple precincts in the days before Pentecost, where these disciples were worshiping with joy and blessing God? You would have liked to have been around then, had a few conversations with these disciples. They were full of joy because they believed these things. They'd seen them with their own eyes, but they believed. And so we've come, in a sense, kind of full circle, haven't we? The gospel of Luke's gospel begins and ends in the temple. Remember the appearance of the angel to Zechariah there in the temple, announcing to him that he and his wife, barren for many years, were going to have a son. And that son was going to be the forerunner of the great Messiah who would come. And they didn't believe it. Remember? They didn't believe it at all. So we began. That's where we began. In the temple there. And faithful, yes, but not really certain. Right? And where has this gospel taken us? It's taken us, a long, long way. We've seen Jesus Christ in His glory. We've seen Him with His disciples. We've seen Him transfigured on the mountain, a kind of peak, as it were, into the glory that will be. We've come a long way. Beginning there in, perhaps we might say, fear and unbelief. But now, ending with the worship of the risen King and with great joy. But it's not really the ending, is it? It doesn't really end here with the exalted Christ. And Luke will pick it up in the first part of Acts with a very interesting phrase. He will say, in the former book, I spoke to you of all the things that Jesus began to do. It's an interesting phrase. All that Jesus began to do when He came. What's the implication? That as He's risen, as He's exalted into heaven, He's continuing the work. He's continuing it. He carries it on. Is that happening even now, today? Absolutely. Absolutely. The exaltation of Jesus Christ, His ascension into heaven, assures us that that work is ongoing. He is there, and by His Spirit, He is here. He is here, carrying on that great task of building His church. Remember what He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That work was only begun when He lived this life among us. But as He's ascended into heaven, exalted at the right hand of God, He's carrying on that work, sending His Spirit, not only at Pentecost, but all around the world. And we could say He sends His Spirit into Santiago, Chile, and Buenos Aires, Argentina, and Aix-en-Provence in France, and Montreal and Quebec City in Canada, and even here in Fayetteville, Georgia. He sends His Spirit and He builds His church. Well, then the proper response of God's people now to this great work, His saving life, His death, His glorious resurrection, His ascension, is right there in verse 52. They worshiped Him and they returned with great joy. And they were continually in the temple. Well, not in the temple, in the church, blessing God. Oh, what a great gospel we have. This gospel is meant to bring certainty to God's people. And I think we could add to that great joy, great wonder, great reverence. Certainty in the midst of the uncertainty of this fallen world. Are you certain? Are you certain about Jesus Christ? May God give us grace to be certain and be assured. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has accomplished and His ascension into heaven, which assures us even in a picture, a view, as it were, of His beginning, that great exalted work of interceding and advocating for His people, ruling heaven and earth and all things that happen, sending His Spirit out into the world, convicting men of their sin, showing them, shining the light upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. Oh, that great work that continues on in today, and the promise of His certain return. Lord, may You do all Your holy will among us. May You draw all the saints that You have called from every generation. Will You call all the your elect, all your chosen ones, to yourself. Take great glory for yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.